Welcome back to our Matthew Bible study. And today, in this episode, we plan to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 to 12, the end of the Beatitudes as part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Let me begin reading at verse 1. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His, Jesus' disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And that brings us to verse 7. The order of the Beatitudes is important because each is a building block. Citizens of the kingdom must first be poor in spirit. They must demonstrate true humility, a poverty of arrogance and pride before the King of the kingdom. And then verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Again, the Beatitude has a promised blessing, but this blessing is a little bit frightening. Notice what it says. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." The obvious implication is that if we expect to receive mercy, we must be those who dispense mercy. And who of all people should be forgiving, loving, and merciful but followers of Christ? Because we are the ones who have been shown forgiveness and love and mercy. We are those who have been recipients of the mercy of God. Jeremiah reminds us of that in Lamentations. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When we're victims in situations involving other people, we often want justice. But when it's the other way around, we want mercy. Mercy is a third way. Mercy is not justice, but neither is mercy injustice. Mercy is outside of justice, and that's the third way, the way of the kingdom. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And then verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Seeing God clearly, accurately, truthfully, and biblically requires a purity of heart. There's something about having a pure heart that brings about clear vision. I think the Lord Jesus refers to that later on in a more general sense in the Sermon on the Mount, when in chapter 6, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" What Christ is talking about there clearly is the ability to apprehend truth, because truth is light. And somebody who can clearly see the light can apprehend truth. Whereas if we don't have the ability to clearly apprehend truth, our lives are full of darkness. And so the point here in this beatitude is that purity of heart, that continuing process of sanctification where the righteousness of Christ is built into and actualized in my own life by the power of the Holy Spirit, means that the more righteous I become, the more holy I become, the more Christ-like I become, then the greater my capacity to see God as He really is. I think the Apostle John was teaching some of the same themes when he wrote as an elderly man late in the first century. I'm reading from 1 John chapter 3, probably written by the Apostle John 50, 55, maybe even 60 years after the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what he says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." Notice the connection of purifying oneself by the power of the Spirit because of the desire to please God and to see Christ accurately. And consequently, the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." We know something in Canada about being peacekeepers because our military is often dispatched in a peacekeeping role. But the Lord Jesus is not talking about peacekeeping. He's addressing peacemaking and pointing out that there is a blessing in making peace where before there existed strife and conflict. The Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, calls us to be peacemakers. I recently had a situation in my neighborhood where I was able to reach out to two estranged parties in an effort to try and bring them together. That's always difficult work, and the inherent risk is that I might have alienated both of those parties from me. But I trusted that by reaching out to these people and treating them with dignity, hearing their stories, their complaints, their frustrations, that the glory of Christ could be reflected in that effort, in that role. That peace could be made where conflict and estrangement formerly reigned. But the thing about peace is that the Lord Jesus does not call on us to bring peace at the cost of truth. I can remember times in my life when peace would have meant an unbiblical compromise. And sometimes that's the truth, even with other believers. But in the long run, the Lord's blessing is evident by taking the high road of maintaining truth and purity, trusting that the Lord will ultimately bless that process with peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, verse 11, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These last two Beatitudes, covering three verses, are in some ways the most unexpected, because the reality was that these Jewish people who were followers of Christ would incur significant adversity and conflict from other Jews who were not followers of Christ, and would often see significant dysfunction in their families when one or more chose to follow the Lord Jesus. They had never seen that before from other Jews. The Jewish people had not always understood the Torah, or the law of Moses, in the same way, but it didn't cause the level of conflict that the kingdom of God was about to introduce in Israel. When some people recognized the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, and therefore the King of the kingdom, and the majority of them refused to recognize Christ as such. That, of course, led to his crucifixion. Persecution in itself is not a blessing. But notice what he says. Persecution for the cause of righteousness, persecution for the cause of Christ, brings a blessing. I know from the corporate world in which I lived most of my adult life that doing the right thing, because it is the right thing, sometimes attracts criticism. Sometimes being a Christ follower attracts criticism, subtle or otherwise, and priorities of honesty and truth are often misunderstood and sometimes vilified. In fact, some people will write you off simply because you're a follower of Christ. But to fail in those areas, in any area of life, is sin. And the principle of sin is that my sin, when I disobey the Lord, even in this area, my sin always hurts most those I love best. What is sin? One theologian I read defines sin this way. Sin is an existential failure to achieve authentic existence. What on earth does that mean? Well, in simple terms, sin is a failure to be straight. We often think of sin as something terrible we do. But sin, in God's eyes, is simply a failure to be straight, to be selfless, to be authentic. Sin is a failure to be true, to be consistently genuine. In any of those ways, we can breach God's holiness. We can violate his perfect standard. Any of those things is really an assault on his character. But the Beatitudes teach that the consequence of blessedness flows from devotion to the King. The consequence of blessedness flows from obedience to the Word of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.